So I'd like to thank David for reading that. I appreciate that. It wasn't a random choice. I asked David to read that because he was probably the closest man in the congregation to the age that John would have been when he heard that message. So I think that's relevant to the reading. I'd like to follow on from one of Phil's comments, who was preaching last week, where he stated that though we're small in Datchet, we could be the hub of a great revival. Now, Datchet has a population of about 5,000. Surely too small to be of any significance or any interest other than God loves everyone and therefore loves all the people of Datchet. So, Datchet's relatively small in significance. But what about a place that's two-thirds of the size of Datchet? Patmos. Patmos currently only has a population of 3,300. It's a tiny island in the Aegean Sea. It's got no airport, too small for a railway, and if you wanted to, you could walk it from one end of the island to the other in about 4 hours. So a nothing island, and you've got a man in his latter years. And John, it's believed to be John the Apostle, is probably 80 to 90 years old. And he probably outlived all the other apostles. He'd almost certainly been exiled there because of a purge. Patmos is now a holiday island, but at the time it was much closer to a jail, or certainly a place where people were detained. So he's here, probably hoping for a quiet spot to end his days, maybe doing a little bit of work to help the locals, a bit of reflective writing, thinking he was very much out of the picture on this obscure little island. And here he is on the Lord's Day, on his own. Still worshipping. He's still worshipping. No screen to assist him. No chance of a nice coffee after the service. No accompanying music. But there he is, still worshipping. It's not accurate to say he was on his own. He was in the Spirit. And it's a strong reminder that we can worship and commune with God anywhere. And some will say that they feel closer to God when they are God's presence. They feel closer to God's presence when they are on their own, especially in nature, feeling the joy of his creation. Now, last year, Hud came in and talked, Hud McWilliam was talking about finishing strong. Well, certainly John is finishing strongly in this particular reading because, bang, it says, on the Lord's Day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Well, I guess for somebody who's a little bit older, this is a slightly easier task than the one that Sarah, Abraham's wife, was given at a similar age when she was told she was going to give birth. But it's not a gentle task. It's not light duties for the older man. Because I think you'll find that most Christians have wrestled with the imagery of revelations. It's beyond our imaginations. And personally, I don't find the depictions that you actually see of what Christ looks like now is a particular help. We are, of course, enormously grateful to the President of the United States for giving us a more recent version of this, what it might look like. I'm pretty confident that is not the way that Jesus is going to look like. But there he is. John faced an assault on his senses. It starts with a voice like a trumpet, a very, very loud trumpet. And a trumpet is one of those instruments that forces you to pay attention. It was a trumpet that summoned Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai to collect the Ten Commandments. It was trumpets that made the walls of Jericho fall And it was trumpets which were Gideon's weapon of choice when he defeated the Midianites. Now, when trumpets are part of an orchestral brass section, they're normally placed at the back, and that's for a good reason. One conductor was once asked, "Why do you never give the brass section any instructions?" And he said, "I don't, because it would only encourage them." So John heard the sound like a trumpet. And then he turned around and he saw seven lampstands. So here he is on a scrubby little island, and there's seven gold lampstands. And these are going to be gold lampstands, which are high enough upon which you can put the torch or whatever it is you're lighting it with, so it throws the light at a distance. Not little ones that you can still walk around. These are large ones. And he spots Jesus walking between them. And he saw a vision of Christ, which was both wonderful and terrifying to the eye. And it would have been at least 50 years since he last saw Jesus. Now, last month, on the final day I was clearing out my late mother's house, I spotted a chap walking past who looked familiar. And he walked past, and half an hour later, he walked back again. I said, "Excuse me, did you go to Manor School?" "Yes, John," he said. He was in the same year as me. Chris Balsh was still recognisable. Very difficult, because he was one of two twins. You were never absolutely sure, but I guessed correctly. And I saw him, still recognisable, not walking quite as steadily, grey hair, very slightly hunched. But that's not the Jesus that John saw. John saw Jesus in all his glory. John saw Jesus as he is now. And it makes me think of Matthew 18, verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them." John describes Jesus as he is here now, in the presence, in our presence. Not the carpenter's son dressed in workman's clothes, not the Christ in robes walking on water, not the crucified Christ with all the wounds. John saw him as he is now. Now, we're all told to prepare for the second coming, to be ready. We can prepare our lives. We can repent. We can stop sinning. We can follow the teaching in the Bible. We can do all these things. But I'll tell you something, there's one thing I am not preparing myself for. I'm not preparing myself for the reaction I will have on seeing Jesus. Because however good my imagination is, I know my mind's eye will fall so far short of the reality. And when John saw Jesus in all his glory, he fell down on the ground like he was dead. Similar reaction to the parents of Samson, when they, which I talked about last month. As the flame blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell on their faces to the ground. How will you react when you see your Saviour in all his glory? It's just worth opening your mind that little bit to that question. How will you react? Because one day you will see Jesus in his magnificence. And let's have a quick look at the man that John describes. The white hair that depicts a wise king. The priestly robes and the gold sash. And it shows the great high priest who intercedes on our behalf, walking amongst the lampstands, which of course King Solomon introduced lampstands when he built the first temple. Eyes like fire, the eyes that see everything, and a sword coming out of his mouth. In James chapter 3, verse 6, we're told, The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is sent on fire by hell, set on fire by hell. That describes the tongue in a sinner's mouth. But in the Lord's mouth, his words are liberating words of truth, liberating words of hope. So, John is on the ground, looks like he's dead. What does Jesus do? He places his right hand on him and says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever." It reminds me a little bit of Matthew 14. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost." But Jesus cried out, "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." This image of Christ at the start of the book of Revelations can be disturbing, but look at the comforting words of Proverbs, where it says, "Fear the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Just because something is outside our knowledge, our experience, our understanding, or our imagination, we should not be afraid when it comes from the Lord. In Exodus 14, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." And the waters of the Red Sea parted. Something they could not have imagined, but it happened. And we believe in a God of miracles. So John was given this task to write down and relay messages to seven churches. These churches are all in eastern Turkey now. Here's a taste of some of the messages. To the church of Ephesus, "Repent and do the things you did at first." To the church of Smyrna, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." To the church of Pergamum, "You did not renounce your faith in me, but you also have those who hold on to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." To the church of Thyatira, "I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality." To the church of Sardis, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." To the church of Philadelphia, "I know your deeds. I see I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have a little strength yet, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." To the church of Laodicea, "I know your deeds. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other." To the church at Datchet. To the church at Datchet. What would Jesus say to the church at Datchet? Something else we need to think about. At the end of his life, John is in exile on Patmos, but he faithfully continues to go on worshipping God. And when he is in the Spirit, Jesus appears and John realizes that he's not trapped on Patmos, but he's in the temple with Jesus. Here is John, in a difficult situation, feeling alone, feeling isolated, yet God used him. Moses fled to the desert, but God spoke to him through the burning bush. Hannah was weeping in the temple because she was unable to have a child when Eli said to her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked him." Paul was washed up on Malta, and then to cap it all, he was bitten by a viper, and yet God used him to witness to his people. God can use you in your situation, at your time of life, in your state of health, whatever it is. We may feel at times helpless, sometimes trapped, sometimes marooned, but Jesus can help us to give him the glory. And one day we will meet him. And on that day, we will realize the inadequacy of our own imagination as we feast on the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to think about your majesty. Help us to think about the place that this church has in your glory. We pray for wisdom and courage, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us during this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to close the service.